All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sound like they did pretty good to me. They're used to singing with a microphone, and they did pretty good. Amen. Praise the Lord that we're on the winning side. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't mind, if you're able to stand, I don't know if y'all are used to standing, but I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're able to stand, we'll read 1 Corinthians 1 together. And 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm going to read in verse number 17. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 17, the Scripture says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But the it says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And I want to look this morning with you as my text in verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for thee and for our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray today that you would be with Heritage Baptist Church, that you would be with us, God, as we gather together and claiming the promise. God, where two or three are gathered together in your name, God, you would be in our midst. And Father, we just claim that promise, and I pray this morning that we would worship thee, God, in spirit and in truth. God, you said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find." God, we ask you to help us this morning. Help me as I preach your word and preach the cross. God, this morning we pray. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Can be seated this morning. As we look here in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, and I look at verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Are you saved? Are you born again this morning? Well, if you're saved, then the preaching of the cross, you recognize it as, the Bible says in verse 18, the power of God. The power of God. Jesus Christ saved us because of who He is and because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul states the gospel is Christ, what? You could probably repeat it to me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. Whenever I think about hymns, I think about hymns that have the gospel in them. I think about, "It is well with my soul." And that verse says, my sin, what the songwriter says, said, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." It's not part of my sin, but all of my sin is nailed to His cross. The preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Bible says here, it says the Jews require a sign. And whenever they hear the cross or see the cross, they see weakness. Christ, the Bible says, was crucified in weakness. But to us which are saved, it's not weakness. It is the power of God. Verse number 18. Whenever we think about salvation, it's not Jesus Christ without the cross. And it's not the cross without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die for our sins for us to be saved. The Bible tells us, I think about the false professors of Matthew 7. that Jesus Christ warned us about false professions. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For in that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he says, then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7 doesn't teach that you can lose your salvation. Because Jesus Christ says, what did he say in that verse? He says, I never knew you. But one thing Matthew 7 teaches me is that there's a large portion of what's called Christendom that calls Jesus Christ Lord, and they have rejected the meaning of the cross, the truth of the cross. I remember one time I was witnessing to a Catholic lady, and she was there, I was parking cars, and I began to witness to her, and she told me that she went to such and such, she named the Catholic Church. And because she said she went to a Catholic church, and I have done this to several folks, if I've witnessed to them, I said this to her. I said, can you tell me? Without me telling her, I just wanted to know what she would say. I said, can you tell me what Jesus Christ died for? I wanted to see what she would say. She immediately said this. She said, Christ died for our sins. Immediately. But yet she goes to a church that doesn't believe that. So what does that tell me? She goes to a church that believes in sacraments to pay for sins. She goes to a church where in practice they practice the very opposite of what she just confessed with her mouth. Oh, it reminds me of Romans 10 when Paul says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You can say it with your mouth, but you've never believed it in your heart. How many in this world can still say Christ died for my sins, but they've not yet believed that Christ died for their sins? They've not yet rested in the work of the cross, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross, she's a part of a very familiar denomination. The whore of Revelation 17, the Bible mentions there, she's a part of something. I'm saying that you and I, there's denominations that I could mention that you might not be familiar with, but you're familiar with that denomination. And you're also familiar with the heresies, and you know that whenever she says Christ died for our sins, that she's a part of something that's the very opposite of what she just said with her lips. The Bible says here, Jesus Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Whenever we look here at the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and it says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. Whenever I think about the command that God gave to preachers in 2 Timothy 4, the pastors, the Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. It says, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Bible says there, in verse number 2, it said, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, as we've got 66 books on the desk, and we believe all of them, all these books, God's word. The cross is the climax. It is the central event or the central message of this book. Whenever I study the Word of God and I think about this truth, I understand that there's truths that need to be preached. There's more in this Bible than just the cross. But there's nothing more important in this Bible than Jesus Christ and the cross. There's nothing more important. There's subjects that I can preach, as the Bible says, preach the Word. That, and as I taught something in Sunday school about a pastor and a church and, you know, all of that is biblical, but I don't know that I preached the cross in Sunday school. But I understand this, the preaching of the cross is the central part and most important part of the Word of God. The lost sinner needs to hear about the cross, and the saved person needs to be reminded of the cross. And what it means in their life. Whenever I study the Word of God, here I am in 1 Corinthians. And Paul has already preached the cross. to the people that he's writing to and reminding them about the cross. Whenever I take the Bible and I find there's problems at the church of Corinth, and Paul will write on and he'll address those problems. But he does not address those problems without going back to the cross. That's what he does in 1 Corinthians. Whenever we study the book of Romans, and we see that Romans, in the first three chapters, Paul deals with sin. And then Paul, the next three chapters, he deals with salvation. And then in Romans 6, he teaches saved people how to live right. And whenever Paul begins to teach saved people how to live right, he goes right back to the cross. Romans 6, the first few verses. Saved people need to be crucified. Crucify the old man. Let Christ live in them. Whenever Paul teaches saved people how to live right in the book of Galatians, he goes back by the cross. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's some things that don't get old to me. There's some songs that don't get old. I believe it's because of the truths that are in those songs. I think about that song that Fanny Crosby wrote, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, and write on my heart every word. That song seems like it never gets old to me. I can hear someone preach about the cross, and I can hear someone talk about the cross and tell me all about what Jesus Christ did. And it's just like fresh manna. It just doesn't get old. I think about certain things that I could eat. I could, you know, and I think about things Jesus Christ said in John 6, He says, I am the bread of life. And I think about that truth that He is the bread of life. And I think about this morning, as I left the hotel, what I had for breakfast was I ate a bagel. And honestly, I could sit down at lunch and I could eat toast. I could eat cornbread. I won't get tired of bread. I can eat it in different ways, but I probably wouldn't get tired of it. I don't know that I want to eat bread for for nothing else. I mean, I enjoy other foods besides bread, but I don't ever really get tired of bread. And you probably don't get tired of bread. Some people have gluten problems, but those people eat different forms of bread, made out of rice or whatever it might be. But those things, you know, He's the bread of life. And I there's fresh manna. And whenever it comes to the cross, and I believe that whenever you're saved, I don't think that it gets told for us to hear about that familiar story. And whenever I think about the Apostle Paul and what he writes in the context of what I'm saying about the cross, he tells the church of Corinth that he's afraid that they'll get away from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, in Romans chapter number 16, we just looked at that verses 16 and 17. The Bible tells us there, as I look in there, and he says that these false teachers, that they pull people away. They pull people whose hearts are simple away. You know what they're pulling them away from? From the simplicity that's in Christ. John 3:16. They're pulling them away from the simplicity that we find in the Word of God. And I believe that if we stay close to Jesus Christ and stay close to the cross, then we'll understand the more difficult things as God wants us to. But if we try to understand more difficult things and we get away from the simple things, well, we're going to get up in a world of trouble. One of the keys, there's a lot of keys that you give interpreting the Bible, but this is true of life. You've heard someone say, never doubt in the dark what God gave you in the daytime. Whenever you study the Word of God, you never take a difficult passage and use it to overthrow a simple passage. You never do that. You always use a simple passage and use it to interpret a difficult passage. And John 3:16 is a simple passage. And you use that to interpret Romans 9. Use John 3:16 to interpret Romans chapter number 10 and 11, but not the other way around. Not the other way around. You stay with the simplicity that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this cross is a simple message, but yet people stumble all around it and all about it. I want to give you three things concerning the cross this morning. As we look at the cross, I think you could preach a whole lot longer and give you a whole lot more. You could probably give me a whole lot about the cross, but I want to give you three things. Number one, as I look at the cross this morning on this Sunday morning, I want to look at and consider with you the offense of the cross. There is the offense of the cross. Whenever we look at the cross and we see the offense of the cross, I want to look at with you the humility of the cross. The humility of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself. And then lastly, the power of the cross. As we look at the offense of the cross, I would like for you to think about this, and you might think in your mind, as I think about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you might hear that verse, and you might think within yourself, who could be offended by such a verse? Who could be offended by the cross? Whenever the cross is preached in its entirety, then people are offended by the cross. If they're not offended, it's not being preached in its entirety. Jesus Christ says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." Right? If you're going to give people the truth, then you're going to make some enemies along the way. Right? There's enemies of the cross, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the Scripture says in Galatians 5 and verse number 11, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? That then is the offense of the cross ceased." He used that phrase, offense of the cross. There's an offense there. Paul did not preach that you had to be circumcised to be saved. He did not preach that you had to be circumcised to keep your salvation. As Judaizers had preached, he had preached that salvation is in the cross. It's the power of God and the salvation in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul had not preached that you had to get baptized in order to be saved. He preached that you got saved by the cross and by the preaching of the cross. The Bible tells us that there's an offense in the cross. And he also tells us in Galatians chapter number 6, he says this, and verse number 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Verse number 12, we go back up in verse number 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." I mean, why would you be persecuted unless there's an offense in it? There is an offense in the cross that brings persecution. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ says this. It says what Romans 3 says. And there's people that can say this with their lips, but I don't know that they've been convinced of it in their hearts. Just as that woman could say Christ died for our sins, but her life and her actions says something different from what she said with her lips. The cross says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And that's part of the offense of the cross. Part of the offense of the cross, in the least. There's none righteous, no, not one. The cross says, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The cross says that a sinner cannot earn their salvation. And that's part of the offense of the cross. The cross says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's part of the offense of the cross. Christ died for our sins. Amen. And that died, there's in that died, death, sin, death. Now the Bible says we preach the cross, it's Christ and the cross. And the Bible teaches us, "He that knew no sin," Christ never sinned, "He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Christ never sinned. He's separate from sinners, but He became sin for us. He died, that means He died in our place. The cross says that there is a payment for sin, and that payment is death. And that's offensive to this world that's in love with its sin. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world," God loves sinners. The cross says God loves sinners, and most sinners are not offended by that. I like witnessing to people, and I enjoy opening it up right there. I know you can't end the, just that you can't, that can't be all that you say to get to see someone saved, but I do like opening it up there sometimes. But it's more to it than just that. God hates sin. The cross doesn't just say God loves sinners. It also says God hates sin. It says both of those. And because the cross says God hates sin, therefore there is an offense in the cross. You know, we're hearing about and we see this. Everywhere you go, wherever you preach, wherever you live, there's going to be things in the culture, things to battle. You know, we drove through Orlando here. I was telling the family, I said, well, this is going to be a lover of pleasure area for sure. Lover of pleasure is more than lovers of God. People just giving to pleasure. Love of pleasure. But you go somewhere else and it'll be something else. I grew up not far. It might not be lover of pleasure. It'll be something else. I grew up not far from Chapel Hill, North Carolina, which is where UNC is. And there's this, just a love of ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth around that secular education, that worldly education. It's a different, and you could say those people work hard. You could say all kinds of things, but they're in love with themselves. They're in love with their intellect. They're in love with what they know. There's things that they love. And so there's things everywhere, no matter where you live, wherever you might go. So the world system is there, no matter where you are. There's something wherever you raise your children, wherever you live, whatever job or occupation you have in life, it has its peculiar temptations, no matter where it is. But the cross is the answer to all of it. Christ crucified. It is still the best. It's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We lived in the Mormon West for 8 years of our life. Well, you're definitely surrounded with something there that's very different. It's very different from Florida, I can tell you that much. But the same world system manifested in a different way. For all that is of this world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. There is no safe place. There's no safe place. Only Christ is the safe place. There's no hole that you can dig and run away from. There's no place that you can run away from and say, I'd like to get away from this sinful place. I'm talking about living-wise. Now, I understand fleeing from sin. I understand that. But I'm just saying, there's wherever you move, that's what I'm getting at. Wherever you move on this globe, there's temptation. Different kinds of temptation. And the cross is the answer, no matter where you are. It's the universal answer. The Bible teaches us that we're created in the image of God. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ died for all men. It's the answer to, for us as believers over and over again, because Jesus Christ says, He says that from His side will flow rivers of living water, and from Him, there's water that flows from His side that we can drink from time and time again. Whenever I think about the truth of the cross, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. As I look here at the cross, also I believe in the offense of the cross. There's none righteous. You can't save yourself. You must be born again. You must be born again. Every cemetery or every town has a cemetery. Every town. Because in Adam we all die. In Adam we all die. There's none righteous, no, not one. The offense of the cross says, for the wages of sin is death. And that death is not only physical death, it is spiritual death. And that's part of the offense of the cross. I mean, whenever I look in the Scriptures, the Bible says Jesus Christ preached on the lake of fire. He preached on hell. He says in Mark chapter 9, what's He say there in verse number 44, He describes it as a place where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. The Bible tells us there as He preaches on hell, He says in the scriptures, he says in verse number 46, he says, or verse number 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. For where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 20, that great white throne judgment, it says, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in it. And they stand before God, and they're cast into the lake of fire. If you're going to say for the wages of sin is death, you need to explain what death is. It's more to it than physical death. If we're going to say that when the Bible says a person dies outside of Jesus Christ preached on hellfire and He preached on the lake of fire, and I thank God this morning for every man of God that would not cut that out of God's Word and would not cut that out of evangelism because it's cut my soul out of hell. I thank God for that. That's part of the offense of the cross. The cross is one of the songwriters says, I like Fanny Crosby's songs. I think she wrote some of the best ones, not only in words, but just something about the style of them. But she says, may the cross, I think she, maybe it could be Isaac Watts, pour contempt on all my pride. Well, there's the offense of our pride. A lost man's pride is offended by the cross. And what do lost men love? They love self. What do false teachers draw people out by draw them out in Romans 16? By promoting self. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And people have an appetite for someone to feed their pride. And the cross and the preaching of the cross is offensive to someone that's in love with themselves, in love with their pride. I deserve to be in the lake of fire. I deserve it. But I thank God for the cross that stood between me and the lake of fire. Thank God for the cross. It's the power of God and the salvation. I know that the man of God did not save me, but I thank God for all the men of God that preached the cross, for the preaching of the cross of them that perish foolishness. But on us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I thank God for men. The Bible says we think about reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Thank God for every man of God that preached hellfire and brimstone and also preached the cross at the same time. The cross is the way of escape from that eternal death. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Would you see this morning the humility of the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul tells us, he's thinking of the offense. I'm not going to turn there, but I've mentioned it. And he tells us in Philippians that there are enemies of the cross. There's enemies of the cross. Can you imagine this morning? Do you know, you realize there's enemies of the cross? There's enemies of the cross. Start preaching the cross and preach it its entirety outside the walls of this church and you're going to run into the enemies of the cross. You're going to run into them. He says, even now, he says in Philippians, he says there's enemies of the cross. The Bible says, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, would you consider the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ as He humbled Himself and went to the cross? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross, and He despised the shame of the cross, because He loves us, because He hates sin, but because He loves us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If Christ humbled Himself and went to the cross, and you're a sinner here, bound up still in your sin, could you not humble yourself and come by the cross to be saved? Christ humbled Himself for you. Christ went to the cross for you. Could you get rid of your religion? Could you not trust in your good works? Could you come and place your faith in Christ and in Christ alone? Could you humble yourself before God? Christ humbled Himself for you, went to the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame. He says in verse number 2, enduring the cross. Well, you say, if I went down to an altar and I, in front of those people there, that would be embarrassing. Do you not see that Christ did something embarrassing for you? Can you see that in Hebrews 12:2? Are you willing to hold on to your pride and your sin rather than come into Christ by the cross? You must come to Him by the cross. You must get rid of trusting in your religion, trusting in church membership, but trusting in Christ and His finished work alone. You know, when you look at 1 Corinthians 1, you'll notice something in 1 Corinthians 1. We're Baptist people, but we believe in baptizing people. Amen. But we don't believe it's connected to salvation. We believe it comes after salvation. Big difference. We don't want to take anything away from the cross. Nothing. We don't want to take anything away from the cross or add to the cross. What did 1 Corinthians 1 say? Well, this is a clear gospel message concerning the cross in 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul says, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 1:17? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You see that in verse 17? He makes a distinction between baptism and the gospel. Baptism and gospel, not the same thing. Gospel saves. Baptism does not save. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Do you know what sprinkling a little water on top of that baby's head will do for that baby? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the cross. The preaching of the cross. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see the humility of the cross. You know the gospel records, how they mocked Him. You know the story. Hail, King of the Jews. All this He did for us. His humility. The power of the cross you see here in this text. We're saved by the cross. The Bible, the preaching of the cross, the work of the cross is the work of the cross. The Bible tells us this in John chapter 12. The Bible tells us, Jesus Christ says, if He be lifted up from the earth, He will draw all men to Himself. John 12:32. The power of the cross. John 12:32 says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. Now the next verse interprets that verse for us. What does it mean? The next verse says this. It says in verse 33, this He said, signifying what death He should die. That's what it says. He's referring to His cross, the death He would die on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God uses the work of the cross to draw all men unto Himself. Do you know what false religions use to draw people to them? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what they use to draw men. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They use the lust of the flesh. You know how a lot of, we call them, I put them, I heard a preacher say this. He said, there's a difference in swelling and growing. He said, a lot of churches are swelling, but they're not growing. He said, I saw a dead deer on the side of the road. He said, I drove by 4 days later and it was bigger. He said, that's swelling. He said, there's a lot of churches swelling. if you cut the offense of the cross out so that you can grow, you're swelling. If you cut hellfire and brimstone and you cut the lake of fire out so that you can draw a crowd, you're swelling. You're swelling. If you lower biblical standards so that you can grow, then your friend, you're swelling. You're swelling. But you're not growing. There's dead deer swelling all over the side of the road. Swelling versus growing. And Jesus Christ says that it's the cross that draws all men to God. John 12:32. If you got to God, if you say you got to God, because that's all that would be, because you're not going to get to God by bypassing the cross. If you say that you got to God and you didn't come by the cross, then you didn't get to God. You didn't get to God. The only way to get to God is by the cross. And to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. If you're not saved, that's foolishness to you. 1 Corinthians 1 says it's foolishness. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, and He's done read your heart. And He said, you hear that about the cross, and you think, that's foolish. What about these people that hadn't heard about the cross? The Bible says they're not saved. They must hear the cross. They must hear. We must get the message of the cross to them. Amen. But my Bible says God draws all men. But how does He draw them? By the cross. By the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for this day that You've given us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the power, God, of the cross. And Lord, we just want to pray today for this church, God, that You would strengthen this church spiritually. And God, I pray that You would guide us, lead us, help us, God, during this time. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.